Well, thank you, Chris, and good afternoon to the United Church of God. Thank you to all of you that have decided to visit today. Appreciate you being here. Thank you very much. I enjoyed the new format right now, too. Enjoyed that. Today I'm going to be talking about a topic that's not often discussed in Christian circles, and I'm going to address the topic of depression. And it's something that's addressed in the Bible. And we'll address the biblical history of depression, and we'll discover also the biblically revealed answers, the antidote to depression. And in doing some research on this, I'm surprised to find out that some 15 to 20% of society suffers from different degrees of depression. Not that they're depressed all the time, but they'll go through moods of depression. And at 15 to 20%, that means somewhere, you know, 10 to 20 people here in the room will suffer from bouts of depression from time to time. And it may surprise you, because I know I'm an upbeat person, I'm a positive person, all that, but I actually do suffer from bouts of depression. And oftentimes people who are outgoing or friendly in this net actually do have this melancholy side that strikes them. For me, it's about once a month or so. My wife kind of says, you know, you're having your PMS pill. She's real steady, by the way. I have PMS about once a month, and I have my little bout of depression that I have to deal with. And, you know, I recognize its roots. And I grew up, just briefly, a little background. I grew up in a really rough neighborhood in the ghettos of East Los Angeles. I grew up in a back duplex of they call it a gentleman's club. It's kind of basically, we'll call it a strip joint. And we're in a back duplex there. When you live in a lousy neighborhood, you live in the lousiest house in the lousiest neighborhood. That's where I was at. And there's violence all around in a situation like that. I've witnessed murder. I've witnessed crime. I've witnessed drug abuse starting at a very early age. It has a lot of impact on you in order to deal with it. I never partook of that situation that I was around. But, you know, there was problems in the household. That's usually why you're living in an area like that. So, you know, and I mean all honor to my parents, and there were good things I can say about them, but there was adultery, both sides, drunkenness, parents going to prison, losing jobs, erratic behaviors, instability. What this produces when you live there, and a lot of you have had these kind of backgrounds, is there's uncertainty and fear. Uncertainty and fear starting at a very early age. And certainly children shouldn't have to go through that. But, I mean, I've been there. I've been down low. And times often got so bad, there were times that my sister and I literally had to go to the bins at the back of the supermarket, and basically we'll call it the garbage can, and scrounge for throwing out produce or meat scraps or that kind of thing just so that we could get by. So what happens when you grow up like this? There's a lot of shame that goes on. You're ashamed. You feel ashamed. You feel a sense of shame. There's a sense of fear, a sense of uncertainty. And it indeed becomes depressing. There's an old saying that you spend the last 60 of your years of your life trying to overcome the first 20. And I think that's true for all of us to one degree or another. But I want to share briefly, and we'll get into some biblical things too, but, you know, how did the journey start out of this for me? And what happened was, when I was 6 years old, how the journey started for me was I stole a book. I stole the Bible story book. This one right here, you probably have seen it. It's made by the Seventh-day Adventists. And I stole this from the dental office when I was 6 years old. Really beautiful pictures that were in there. They inspired me. And beautifully illustrated. Maybe you've seen this book in dental offices. They still have them there now and then. But I just, these beautiful pictures. Here's Abraham giving a sacrifice and all that. And so when madness was going around in the family, I would just kind of lock myself into the room, and I kept this underneath the bed, and I'd pull it out, and I would read it. I would look at these beautiful, beautiful pictures of hope and salvation. I'd read that. We didn't go to church. We were not a religious family. But I would, because I was unsupervised a lot, I had time to myself. I could hang around the park, play basketball and baseball and whatnot. But I was unsupervised. I could stay out late at night, and I did. Oftentimes, didn't want to go around the house. So we had the main line nearby, the Santa Fe Railroad. ran there with the main line. And I took a chance. And during the Bible study earlier, Suzanne spoke about answers of children's prayers. I had that happen in a very remarkable way, and I wanted to share it with you. I wasn't quite sure how to do it, but I was sitting there at the railroad tracks about 10, 11 o'clock at night, 6, 7 years old. There's a little rise of the railroad tracks out to the distance to the hill. Very black, very dark. And then I looked at the stars, and I said, all 6 stars that you can see in Los Angeles. And I said, I want to be a good boy. I want to be a good boy. God, I want to be a good boy. And could you send a train right now? I'm a good boy, and could you send a train? And right at that instant, there was the bright light came right up over the hill. And it's very powerful at night, you know, when there's a big freight train. And you know, I'm only a couple feet away from the railroad tracks. And here came a 6 locomotive, 150 car railroad train bearing down. If you've ever been close to when that happens, there's little vortexes of wind. It's kind of sucking things in. It's loud and it's noisy. And whoosh, this train went right on by me. And you know what? I was scared. And I also was very excited. And yes, I don't offer this as a proof of God to the skeptic. But for 6-year-old Billy Lucenhide, I don't know how God arranged it. I don't know how these things work. But God did perform that for me. And so let me tell you something. In life, if you ask the right questions of life, the teachers will appear. I was on the journey. My parents were smart enough that summer camp was $5 a week. And they said, Billy, you're going to go because it's cheaper to send you to camp than keep you at home. It was subsidized by the city. And it was worldly camp. It was not a Christian camp. But guess who was there? It was Mr. Clark. Mr. Clark was a teacher, and in the summer, he was the camp director. Mr. Clark was a strong Christian man. He wasn't a member of this church, but he understood Christian principles. And so here I went every year for 7 years. Kids went and came every week. I stayed. Who was this kid that stayed? Right? Mr. Clark noticed. He kind of took me in. But Mr. Clark, he had us pray before every meal. Mr. Clark had us salute the flag and fold the flag. But at campfire every night, Mr. Clark, we sang the songs. Bingo was his name-o. Coming around the mountain. But Mr. Clark gave a talk every night. And he talked about Christian principles. They weren't sermons per se. But he talked about sacrifice. He talked about giving to others. He talked about the high calling. He talked about character. He talked about integrity. He talked about faith. And the soil was being plowed in Billy Lucenhide's mind. So when the opportunity came, as I played basketball and baseball at the park, when someone who was listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast when I was 14 years old, and he turned me on to that, I started listening to KLEC 570 at age 14, listening to the World Tomorrow. I was ready. The soil had been plowed in my mind. And by 17 years old, I started going to church on my own. And so that was a bit of the background of the story of the journey. I'm here today. But still, some of the fear and the shame and things that still comes back to haunt me at times. Shouldn't, but it does. And again, I know some of you struggle this way as well. But the blue dog, that's what Winston Churchill called it. Great and powerful people, people who have accomplished a lot, have suffered from bouts of depression. Winston Churchill called it the blue dog. And interestingly, he had about once a month, he would have that as well. Alexander the Great, the man who had this great empire, you know, spread all the way to India. Alexander the Great had bouts of depression. Many, many famous people have had bouts with depression. And here are some of the symptoms of depression. There's despair, sadness, gloominess, misery, hopelessness, melancholy, dejection. And depression can sneak up on a person. We're facing various trials in our life. It will chill your heart, and it will sap your productivity. And Christians aren't immune. But often Christians will feel guilty and ashamed to admit it because, well, we're Christians. We've got it together, right? We shouldn't feel depressed. But depression's a recurrent theme throughout scriptures. Let's explore this. Here's some biblical examples. There's Moses. Moses, at one point, wished that God would kill him rather than have to deal with all the problems. Let's take a look over at Numbers 11, verses 13 and 15. Numbers 11, 13 and 15. Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? Remember, the people were complaining. They were a tough crowd. They keep complaining and saying, give us meat. Verse 14, I can't carry all these people by myself. The load's too heavy. And listen to this. This is not despair or depression. I'd rather you killed me than treat me like this. Please spare me this misery. And Moses is saying, I wish I was dead. He's kind of depressed. How about Jonah? Jonah, he also wished that he was dead. And we take a look over at Jonah 4:8. Jonah 4:8. He says, and as the sun grew hot, God sent a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint. And then he wished to die. Death is certainly better than this, he explained. And Job, he certainly was depressed, and who can blame him? Job 3, verse 23 says, why is life given to those with no future? And this is really despairing. Those destined by God to live in distress, I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water. What I always have feared has happened to me. What I have dreaded has come to pass, come to be. And later on he says, my days end without hope. I hate my life. Leave me alone. Job 16, verses 7 through 11. He says, God hates me. He hates me. Everybody hates me. My heart is in chapter 30. My heart is broken. I'm depressed. I can't sleep. Been there, right? Where you just can't even sleep. Just the noise in your mind and the despair. Some great ones have been there. This happened to you. Don't feel alone. Some of the Hall of Famers have been there. How about Elijah? Even after all the miracles that Elijah did, that God did through him, he feared for his life and he wished that he was dead. Let's skim over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And it reads, verse 3. Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servants there. And then he went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Another case where somebody's saying, you know what? God's not sufficient enough. I want to die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Jeremiah, he got in trouble with the priest and the chief officer of the temple. God's message to Jeremiah were of judgment and condemnation. That's never fun being the deliverer of that, is it? Right? We live in times like that, very similar today. People don't want to hear it. Here comes bad news, Jeremiah. It didn't make him very popular. In chapter 20 of Jeremiah, we see that he's whipped. He's locked into the stocks. And he gets depressed and angry. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, he says, everybody hates me. Everybody hates me. Oh Lord, you persuaded me and I allowed myself to be persuaded. You're stronger than I am. You have overpowered me. Now I'm mocked by everyone in the city. Real tough to feel that alone and feel that hated. And even Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all ways, in all things, very familiar with us. Even he felt alone and forsaken on the cross, did he not? My God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 14, verse 33. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be filled with horror and deep distress. And he said, verse 34, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. But Jesus is familiar with this pain. He's familiar with this. Our Savior. can relate to you if you're suffering. All right. So we've identified some things here. It's not an uncommon thing. Don't feel ashamed if you have depression or you feel some fear, you have some doubts. So how are we going to cope with it? What are some of the action steps? We've a good sales presentation always kind of brings up the problem and always provides the answer. So let's go into the answer phase of the presentation, how to cope with depression. And point one, get plenty of rest. The Sabbath was created for rest, right? Should be used for rest, but make sure you're getting enough sleep. I was in some of the reading that I've been studying here in regards to this. You know, we are the most sleepless society ever. They slept a lot more in the Middle Ages. I know there's a lot more heavy duty labor and all that, but with electric lights and all that, we've kind of made it to where you keep going. When the sun went down, you had to go to bed. Most people were getting more sleep in the Middle Ages than they do now. In fact, the typical people are getting 6 hours sleep, 5 hours sleep. It will wear on you. It will wear on your psyche. And it will create, you know, chemical imbalance if you do this long enough to where you're going to have wrong thinking. And with that is watch your physical health. We are a magnificent machine, right, that requires maintenance. It requires the right kind of fuel and the right kind of food, and it requires some exercise and maintenance as such. And if not, you're going to be chemically imbalanced. And a lot of depression, I feel, does come from being worn out, you know, being chemically imbalanced, not eating the right kind of food, right? Eating processed foods and the like. And I understand it's so easy to do because you're busy. You're the most busy society ever, I think. And oftentimes people will turn to things for relief. They're out of balance, they'll turn to the wrong types of things. There's drugs, there's alcohol, power drinks. That's the new rage, right? You know, I'm feeling tired and so on and so forth. Let me go and get energy drink. And I'll tell you, that stuff will really drop you off. Even caffeine, you've got to be careful. I'm not saying these things are evil per se. But we must be very, very careful about this because it can create mood changes that makes us vulnerable for wrong thinking, wrong spiritual thinking. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all kinds of manner of release that people get into because they're not coping right. So my point is when you're depressed, don't go to the carnal answers or these short-term fixes because they're going to leave you worse off. You will be even more depressed. The morning after the night before is always more depressing. So that's not the right answer. That's not the way to do it. I know that's the way the world does it, but, you know, it's a mistake. When we succumb to depression and we're exhausted like Elijah was, his attitude improved after he rested. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 19, verse 5. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. Regarding Elijah. He lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." And he looked around and saw there was some bread baked on hot stones and there was a jar of water. So he ate and he drank. And then you know what he did? He laid down again. He needed some rest. He needed some rest. Take care of your body. Point two. Remember, God is with you. He loves you. He cares about you. You're His child. You're very, very important to Him. You are made in His image. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. Outside, there was conflict from every direction. And inside, there was what? Fear. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged. Let's look at that again. That's in verse 6. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. And even Jeremiah, he worked through his depression eventually over in Jeremiah 20. He says, verse 11, "The Lord stands beside me like a great warrior." And brethren, God will stand beside you as a great warrior. It's tough swinging the bat and swinging the sword yourself. We're weak. But He is the great warrior. Before him they will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will be shamed and thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will not be forgotten. Let God fight your battles. He's smarter than we are. Again, being a kid that grew up in the ghetto and all that, I was a bootstrapper. I learned how to pull myself up and be a self-starter, be a responsible one, and all that. That can be a trap. These things work. The thing that's dangerous about that, taking it on yourself, is that it works a little bit. But yourself, you will always fail. You can only go so far. You are not Superman. You are not God. And I'm not saying to not be a self-starter. But there is a finisher of the steps that we take. And that is God. Rely on him to be your warrior, to be your right hand, to be your shield protector. Point three, get a new vision. Get a new vision. A lot of the things that we're depressed about, we can't fix. We have sinned. We've been traumatized. We've been abused. Whatever it is, we've lost a job. It's over with. And we can't fix it. And we dwell on it, right? And we somehow, if we could just go back in that time machine, we keep rehashing and rehashing and rehashing. It leads to bad thinking. We need a new vision. We can't control the past. We can't. We get tunnel vision when we're depressed. I've often said, I'll talk about it sometime in the future, seeing life through a straw. Right? You just look at a little straw. You know, if I look at this life through a little straw, I'm looking at Alan Warrington. You know, he's got a nice-looking suit on and everything like that. But if I look at him through a straw, I only see a little bit of spaghetti sauce on his tie. But all in all, you're pretty well put together. But that's what we do, and that'll make you depressed when you're looking through a straw. You're not seeing the big picture. Get a new vision. Set new goals, new dreams. After the miracles God performed for Elijah, being fed by ravens out in the desert, feeding him and the widow, resurrecting her son, calling down fire from heaven, destroying the pagan priests at Mount Carmel, Elijah became consumed with fear and panic when Jezebel sought to kill him. Elijah's focus had to shift to the Lord and to his new circumstances and what to do beyond. We'll often say, as Job did in Job 23, verse 3, if I only knew where to find God, I would go to his throne and talk with him there. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he merely argue with me with his greatness? Well, I'm God. That's what it's saying. Well, I'm God, and that's just the way it is. No, it says this. It says, no, he would give me a fair hearing. Fair and honest people can reason with him. God's our friend. Jesus Christ called us friend. I've said this. If I can only talk to God face to face. Terry and I used to watch a show. It was called Touched by an Angel. Anybody see that show? Remember that show, Touched by an Angel? And we always used to say there's always people going through some trials and some depressions and different issues in their life. And then Monica is the angel. And she'd kind of eventually she'd reveal herself and she'd kind of glow. There'd be like this weird little glow. And she goes, I am sent from God, with a message for you. Right? God loves you. And we used to say many times, wouldn't it be great if that could happen in real life just once? Just once, what a faith builder that would be. I could really endure everything if that could be true. Well, you know what? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And it's because we have a faulty vision. We're demanding it in the physical. We got to keep our focus on God's great power. The creation is all around us, friends. There's miracles. I don't need Monica glowing in the dark. Look at a cloud. Look at the sun. Look at the birds. Look at yourself. Look at this human being that we are, this miracle of talking magnesium, zinc, and calcium. All right? Do we need more? Do we really do need more? Point four. Commit your cause to God. Commit your cause to God. Never stop talking to God. Never stop praying. Fast on occasion. When you're feeling sad or miserable or hopeless, a lot of times I know what I do. I actually tend to retreat and I pray less. That's when you need to be praying more. Confess your feelings to God. Confess what's going on. Jeremiah did, Job did. They lamented. They complained. It's okay. God loves you and He'll take it from you. But go to God with it. Don't internalize it. Going on to point five. This is an important point, I think. Understand that when God is silent, and God is silent at times, that He is still there and that He is working in your life. Job said in chapter 30, verse 20, he said, I cry to you, O God, but you're not answering me. I stand before you and you don't even bother to look. Was Job right? Oh no, he was wrong. Job was dead wrong. God was intimately interested in what was happening to Job. When Jesus was there and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was he truly forsaken? No. And God will never forsake you. You're not alone. And human beings may do so. Don't turn God into a human being. Human beings will fail you. It will happen. Betrayal is a tough thing. I've been through a few. You've been through a few. God will not betray you. It's when the time when Jesus was crying aloud and felt forsaken that the greatest event in the history of the universe was happening. And the times when you feel forsaken or betrayed or depressed or alone, do you realize that perhaps some of the greatest spiritual building events are happening within your soul? God is intimately interested in you. There will be victory. See it through. Jeremiah went on to, he preached 20 years with little results. But 40 years later, he saw the results that most of his words came true. So we've got to endure. We've got to endure. There's going to be periods of time where there's silence, or what appears to us to be silence. It's just our own reasoning. It is not truth. Point six, have new expectations. Elijah expected that everyone was going to repent. Things didn't turn out as it was planned. Those who have been in the church for a while realize that things haven't always turned out the way we planned or the way we thought it would be. It's been a very interesting journey, I'm sure we all would admit. Haven't you looked forward to something, believing that you had everything all mapped out, and then things changed? It's disheartening. So guard against unrealistic expectations by remembering God is sovereign. Never presume that we know His perfect will. We should seek to know His perfect will, but never presume that you know it completely. We have to do this. There's the scripture. It says this. Trust that all things work for good. And I can think back on some trials that I've been through. And at the time, I thought they were extremely unfair. They make a lot of sense now, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years later. They make an awful lot of sense. And there's a lot of characters was built through those experiences. Once God had Elijah's attention, he just set out to readjust his expectations. Now, Elijah had a few expectations that were not realistic. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Something very telling in this. Very, very telling. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on a mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains. There was a manifestation. Broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But listen to this. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. And it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Now here's the important point. Now listen up. Listen up. The Lord was not in fire. But after the fire, there was a still, small voice. This is how God communicates. God doesn't necessarily need Hollywood. A lot of times we want Hollywood. It's the still small voice that oftentimes is how God is communicating with us. And I would say, I would honestly say most of the time that is how God is going to communicate with us. We need to have attention and listen for it, and to listen for that small, still voice. Once in a while, God will hit you over the side of the head with a fish, I guess. But most of the time, seek the small, still voice. Last point, point seven. When Elijah was up against the wall, the Lord told him to get up and get moving. Get it in gear, guy. Which sometimes we just got to get it in gear. Again, over in 1 Kings verse 19, verse 15. The Lord told him, go back the way you came. He's running, he's fleeing. He says, you know what? Get back in there. Get back in the game. Go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. God wanted Elijah to make a choice of godly action based on obedience rather than inaction based on his emotions. And so when all else fails, when you find depression, false thinking entering into your mind, go back to the manual and follow the steps. Do what the coach is telling you to do, even if you don't understand it. Get in there, do the good habits, even if you don't feel like it. Get back in the game. Keep taking the constructive actions, whatever they may be. God wanted godly action based on obedience rather than inaction based on his emotions. And with this, too, it's important to keep the good dream in front of us. To keep the good dream in front of us. Revelation 21. Verse 1. This is what's ahead for us if we just hang in there. No matter what, no matter how we stray, no matter the trials we face, no matter what zigzag path you take, high path, low path, if we hang in there, here's what's ahead for us. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. Verse 4, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. No more tears, brethren. How much of this melancholy is it? We just keep dwelling with it. It will be gone and it will be forgotten. Somebody once told me, they said, you know, there's hardly anything in your life that you can't laugh about 5 years after the fact. You know, a fender bender or a ticket or lots of... There's a couple of things I can't laugh about, but only a couple. Most things you can laugh about 5 years later, after the fact. So you want to know the key to happiness? Why wait 5 years? Laugh sooner. Laugh sooner. We don't need to wait 5 years, right? Let's conclude with Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or may I dare add, depression? As it's written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, take faith in this. Go to this when you find yourself distressed and depressed. Let's not let depression rule. Trust God. He loves you. He understands. And he's going to get us there.